Brothers and sisters, we're going to have two readings this morning. So our first reading will be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. It's the chapter that focuses on the resurrection of our Savior. And then we're going to turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Job, chapter 19, and verses 25 to 27. So, our first reading, found in Matthew 28, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And then we're turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Job, and that's Job chapter 19, and focusing here on the statement that Job made concerning resurrection, verse 25 to 27. So that's Job 19, 25 to 27, as Job declares here, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." We end our readings there, and once again, we trust the Lord to bless the reading of God's precious, holy, infallible word to us. Well, congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, today, as you know, we celebrate Easter and the glorious resurrection of Christ our Lord and Savior. Since the beginning of time, many have asked the question Job did in Job 14:14. If a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies physically, shall he, in fact, live again? And Job certainly had a great hope in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. As he says here in our passage in Job 19, I know my Redeemer what? Lives. My Redeemer lives. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, I shall what? See God. See God. He had a great expectation and a great hope, and ours is exactly the same. I know my Redeemer lives. We can all say that exact same thing as those who are in Jesus Christ. I know my Redeemer lives. I shall see God. I shall see Him for myself. And it's because of Jesus and His glorious resurrection that we have this hope within us. Remember even the words of Jesus in John 11 and 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And of course, those who believe this, that Christ is the resurrection and the life, also live in him. Remember, Jesus' purpose in coming was to give each and every one of his people life, and that life in abundance. And so there are great benefits and blessings, promises to us because of Christ's great and glorious resurrection that comfort us, and give to us also hope for the future. And if there's anyone who needed consolation, comfort, or hope, it was Job, wasn't it? I mean, we all are very familiar with his story. He was a man who certainly had everything that a person could ever have. He had 10 children, fields of crops in abundance, in fact, livestock, a multitude of servants. And then, without warning, remember what happened? Like an avalanche, adversity struck this man. He lost his livestock. He lost his crops. He lost his children, and he lost his health even for a time. It was devastating. Absolutely. I couldn't imagine experiencing what Job has experienced, and I'm sure you're the same. But in the midst of his pain, he makes this profound statement of faith and hope that we have just read here in chapter 19. I know my Redeemer lives. He comforted himself, even in the hardship and pain, because he looked to his Redeemer. And we can do the exact same thing. Our comfort, our hope is always in our Redeemer, Jesus, the one who lives and ever lives for us. Job's confidence is our confidence. His confidence is your confidence, even today, in the Lord. And I just want to set 3 points before you as we consider this passage here in Job. First, we have Job's certain knowledge in verse 25, his certain knowledge. Second, we have his bodily resurrection, Job's bodily resurrection, his hope of that. And then third, Job's future expectation in verse 27. He has a certain knowledge here, doesn't he? Because as he speaks in verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. He states a confidence, an assurance in his Redeemer. And he says that this Redeemer is my Redeemer. He has a personal relationship with this one. And of course, we know who the Redeemer is. It's Christ, Christ himself. This is a personal statement, a statement of conviction, not speculation. A truth uttered from a heart of assurance. I know this. I'm assured of this. My hope is this. And it's not just like some type of wishful thinking that I have about the future. I have a firm conviction because this is God's revelation to me. God has revealed to me a Redeemer, and I will have confidence in Him. And so he's comforted. He's comforted, even in the midst of pain and all that he has experienced, because this comfort comes from his Redeemer, Savior. And if we are to be comforted, it must come from a conviction that Jesus then ultimately is our Redeemer. You can say, my Redeemer, not just someone else's. He is not just my pastor's Redeemer, my elder's Redeemer, my family member's Redeemer, my friend's Redeemer. He is mine. He has to be my Redeemer. I must have a personal relationship with God through Christ, my Savior. And that's what gives hope and confidence, assurance for the future. In reality, we know that there are times when we doubt Him and doubt our faith rather than have that confidence and assurance. Often we feel like we don't belong to Him. In fact, there are times when we can feel completely separated, like a great gulf between us and Him. I mean, you look at Job's experience here. In fact, in chapter 19:20, he says, my bones stick to my skin, to my flesh. I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me, my friends. And so here he is. He's experiencing all this affliction and pain. And he's reaching out. And you can imagine his experience is that, where are you, Lord? I need you. Don't be far from me. Draw near to my heart and near to my life. Show me that you're faithful, that you're real, and that you're powerful, and that you're going to meet my needs even at this time. Remember, he is the one who bridged the gap of sin for us as our mediator. He's the one who came to us. And because he came to this earth to minister to us, and even as we've just recently celebrated and rejoiced in the fact that he is the one who died for us on Calvary's cross, he came into this world to make himself an offering for sin. He died for us willingly as he went to that cross, as he took our sin, as he sheds his blood to wash and cleanse us, to declare it is finished and complete, it's done, so that we can rest in that finished work. Remember, he did these things for us. That's why we should never rest in our feelings in terms of, well, where is God in this situation? Where is God in that situation? I feel as if he's distant, he's not here. I don't rest in my feelings because my feelings can deceive me. And there's times when my feelings, well, I don't feel very good. I don't feel very saved. I don't feel like a Christian. But that's why I go back to God's word, his truth, and what he has declared. He that hath the Son hath life. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved. I'm resting in his finished work when he said, it is finished. Feelings deceive us because they come from a sinful heart. But our confidence comes from the word of God that never fails, from a faithful God that never fails. And so Job is able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. What is a Redeemer? What is this Redeemer that he's talking about? Well, a Redeemer is one who delivers from bondage by paying a ransom. He delivers one from slavery, from bondage, because he paid the ransom for that one to set them free. The Hebrew term translated redeemer in verse 25 refers, in fact, to the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, to redeem Ruth and Naomi and their land so that they might be restored back into their place. But we have a kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer actually could do four things. So they could be a near relative who could avenge his brother's blood, perhaps reclaim and restore his brother's property when needed, and that's what Boaz did for Naomi through Ruth. Come to the rescue to set his brother free from slavery, or even go to court on behalf of a wronged relative. So Job expressed confidence that one would come to his rescue and help him in a time of desperate need, this Redeemer. Now, Job could have said a number of things here, actually. He could have said, I know that my Savior lives. I have a Savior. My Savior lives. He would have been accurate. He could have said, I know my champion lives. I have a champion who's on my side. It would have been okay. I know that my advocate lives. My advocate lives. That's accurate. But he did not use any of those terms. He specifically said, Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives because I need freedom from bondage. I'm in bondage to sin. I'm in bondage to this world. And ultimately, my liberty, my hope, my future, my freedom comes where? In God, right? In Christ. I'm free in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise God. Praise God for that. And so he uses Redeemer because he is saying, I'm a slave here. I'm a slave to sin. But there's a faithful one who will free me from that. And this one lives. He lives. And we are able to live in him. Is that your firm conviction today? Can you say the same? I know this, my Redeemer lives. I know that at the last he will stand upon the earth. He's coming again. He's coming again. The picture being drawn by this last statement here, at the last he will stand upon the earth, is focused on the owner, the king, returning to reclaim that which has been usurped in his absence. There is a usurper, one who has come to try to seize that which belongs to the king. And we know who that usurper is. It's Satan. But the king shall return. He shall come again to reclaim that which belongs to him. Jesus came the first time to lay down his life for us as a lamb led to the slaughter. But praise God, the second time he comes, in the book of Revelation, the picture there is of the horned ram of power that none will be able to stand before him as he reclaims everything that belongs to him. And the usurper and all of his folk and all those who follow him, well, they're cast into the lake of fire and removed. He alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so a faithful, wise servant looks for his master to come to set things right. Because that's what Job is looking for. My master, my king, is going to come to set things right. Right now, it's not right. Look at all this affliction I've experienced. All this loss. But nevertheless, I have great gain because of my Redeemer. That's why in my prayer I quoted from our Heidelberg Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, not our Heidelberg Catechism, but the Heidelberg Catechism, which says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What's your only comfort? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. Delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. I know my Redeemer lives. The King is coming. He will set things right. All things will work perfectly according to his will and purpose. Because he comes with power and authority. That's why we read there in the Gospel of Matthew 28. When Jesus says what? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. There is none that is over me, who has authority more than me. I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore then go, right? Go and declare me to all nations. He has ultimate authority and power. Our Redeemer King coming again with that power and authority to make all things right. So that we can make this same statement, I know that my Redeemer lives. We can have this certain hope. This certain knowledge that Job has. We share that. Notice second here, Job's bodily resurrection. Bodily resurrection. He says, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. After my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh, I shall see God. So the second thing that Job is expressing here is confidence about the reality of death, bodily death, but bodily resurrection from the dead. There's a reality, certainly, that we know one day we will die unless he comes again and takes us with him in the air and we go to be with him directly. But after my skin is destroyed, he says, he's not ignoring death. He knows how to face death with an attitude of confidence and assurance rather than dread and foreboding, because there are many in this world, when they think about their death, well, it just brings them dread and fear. And, well, how am I going to face this? And I want to be here and I'll be with my family. And so, but he had the right attitude towards death. In my flesh, I indeed shall see God. I will see God. I will be with God. Job is certain that death is not the end of existence. We don't just disappear. We don't just experience some type of annihilation. But we live on. Our spirit lives on. And Job is certain that even in his flesh, he'll be clothed with a new body. He will see God. In fact, this statement by Job falls right in line with question 57 in the Heidelberg Catechism, where it asks this question: how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Because the Heidelberg Catechism is focused on the comfort that we need. So, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Well, it says, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And Paul tells us that in Philippians as well, that our bodies will be made like unto his glorious body. And so all this pain you're experiencing, you know, those aches, those ailments, you know, the diseases, the things that we experience in this life, you know, there's a day coming when that will be absolutely removed and taken away. And we can't imagine a life like that. I mean, as I get older, I feel the aches and pains. And I'm sure you're the same. I mean, I used to play hockey for years. Enjoyed hockey. I'm sure there's some here that enjoy hockey. Do we have hockey players here? Kind of. Maybe some other sports. But nevertheless, you know, we enjoy these things. But when you get older, well, you can't run around the bases quite the way you used to, right? You can't hit the ball the way you used to. I was a goalie. If I tried to play goal right now, I think I'd hurt myself very badly. Don't want to do that. You know, all these things that we experience in this life, we can't imagine not feeling them because it's a part of our routine. We feel them daily. But when we're with Christ in glory, removed, taken away, our body made like unto his glorious body, perfection. And the fact that everything will be restored back to that pre-fall state as Adam was made in the garden, that's coming again. I mean, we went through the book of Revelation and we see what will happen when there will be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and we will be with Christ. What a glorious future. Bodily resurrection. Bodily resurrection. That's what we're going to experience. In fact, the Apostle Paul explained it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for we know. He states the same confidence there. We know this. We're assured of this. That if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. So he describes this physical body that we have as a tent. It's not meant to last. It's just a temporary thing. I mean, when you go camping, you only expect to go camping for about a week or so, right? But you're not going to, Lord willing, we don't move into tents and live in them, especially in New Brunswick when it's snowing out, and it's snowing out right now. Not very nice. Meant to be temporary, but we look forward to this building, this that which is firmly fixed that which is meant to be everlasting. This building from God, a house made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But in this tent, in this body, we groan because we're longing for that future state when we'll put on this new body that's made like Christ. And so even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. That's the future that we have. I mean, even Abraham, faced with the situation of offering his son Isaac to God as a sacrifice, had confidence in the fact that the Lord was able to raise him from the dead. In Hebrews 11:17, he states that. And so in the midst of all of this, saving faith looks beyond the physical. That's what it does. Saving faith looks beyond the physical, endures as seeing him who is unseen, and confidently declares, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, I shall what? See God. See God. We will see God. May saving faith help us also to look forward to that day when we'll be in that new body, that house, that building from God, that will be eternal in the heavens. We look forward to that. I trust you look forward to that. And then third, he has a future expectation. A future expectation in verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another, my heart faints within me. I shall see Jesus for myself. The verbs used here express that he will continue to see him. My eyes shall continue to behold him for myself. So it's not that he hasn't seen him previous, and now he's just looking forward to seeing him. He has seen him all along as a man who knows God, who walks with God, who has saving faith in his God. I will continue to see him. Now I see him with the eyes of faith. But the day is coming when the physical will be the reality. I'll see him with the physical eyes. I will behold him. Not another, not anyone else. There's a time coming. It'll be very interesting to talk to Moses and Abraham and all these other ones. But the first person we want to see is who? Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to be there at his feet as those disciples, as we read there in Matthew's Gospel 28, when they saw Jesus, what did they do? They fell at his feet and they worshiped him. I look forward to that moment when I will be able to fall at his feet and worship him and see him eye to eye, face to face, and be able to express to him very directly, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that I can be here in this place with you. Thank you. Thank you. You prepared a place even for me. Who am I? I'm a worm. I'm nothing. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of this. But nevertheless, thank you, Jesus. I'm here because of you. I'm here because of your offering and your sacrifice. I'm here because you made the way. You opened the way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I continue to see him now with the eyes of faith. I look forward to seeing him with the physical eye, beholding him for myself. What a glorious day that will be. In fact, and I am quoting from the Heidelberg Catechism today, but in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 58 expresses something like this. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you when we have this life everlasting? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. So even now I'm able to experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. So after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. even now we experience that blessed joy. I will be with Christ. I'm going forward to be with Him. I'm so thankful for who I am in Jesus. He's done so much for me. But we will experience perfect blessedness. As such, no eye has seen, nor ear heard. No man has ever imagined a blessedness which to praise Him eternally. We bow to His feet. We worship Him. We praise and thank Him. Even as John wrote in his epistle, 1 John 3, he said, "Beloved, we are God's children when? Now. We are God's children now," he says. "And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." What a glorious future we have as God's people. And this is Job's joyful exclamation here. "I shall see Him for myself. My eyes behold Him." In fact, he says, "My heart faints within me. I'm fainting with the thought of it. I'm overwhelmed by the thought of it. As I think about my future and the glory of what I'll experience, I'm overwhelmed. I'm going to faint because it brings such joy and happiness to my heart and to my life. That which this world could never give, that which I could never experience in this life. This is what I have. This is my future. This is my hope. Resurrection, life everlasting." And I close with this. There was a young lady, she was only 15 years old, young, suddenly had various health issues that caused her to be completely paralyzed on one side of her body and nearly blind. She heard the family doctor speak to her parents, and as they stood by her bedside, she heard the doctor say, "She has seen her best days, this poor child. Basically, there's nothing that we can do for her. Paralyzed, nearly blind, she has seen her best days." That's the doctor. Do you know what her response was? "No, doctor. No, doctor. My best days are yet to come, when I shall see my King in His beauty. Yeah, I'm going to experience some affliction now, but it's only temporary. It doesn't last. My best days are yet to come. I will see the King in His glory, in His beauty." And that's our hope as well, as God's people. That's why we're thankful for this day. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. May we know the peace of God as only He can give and live with the confidence that Job possessed. He had certain knowledge that is also your certain knowledge. He looked to His bodily resurrection that was in Christ. We also look to Christ as well for our bodily resurrection. Job's future expectation is your future expectation. In fact, our eyes one day will behold Him. That's why I have confidence. That's why you have confidence. Know Him today. Think about who He is. Think about what He's doing in your life and in your heart. That even now, already, you can experience the beginning of eternal joy that will only carry on for eternity. A future expectation and a hope. May we all certainly continue to rejoice in Christ and know Him, know His comfort even today. May the Lord continue to bless and be with you. Amen.